No, close that off there, please. Thanks. Refining fire. It's an appropriate introduction to the message tonight from Job chapter 16 and 17. Job chapter 16 and 17. The cry of Job's heart in despair. Refining fire is a fire that has a good purpose, though the metal that's being refined is not treated gently. The idea of refining fire is to take a metal, often an ore, that has a lot of the precious metal in it, but that gets broken up, crushed down, put into a pot in such a way that that pot can be heated. Now the very cohesive structure of the ore is broken down. That which you perhaps did not truly expect to be inside, such glittery rock, the impurities are released by the melting. The impurities are then, both silver and gold are heavy metals, and so the rock, the impurities, actually floats to the top in that. And then the expert skims those things off, can be removed, and then this can be poured out, and it's refined. It is finer, it is nicer, it is cleaner, it is purer than it was before. Job's affliction and ours is very much the same thing. The God who has made us knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows how much of the fire we can take. With Job, who was the greatest man on earth from God's point of view, rather than a human point of view, perhaps, he could take evidently a great, great deal. And so the fire came. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his property, or I should say the animals and so on that marked his wealth. He lost it all. In doing that, it broke him down like that ore. In the continued heat of the pain of his disease, in the continued arguments with these comforters, we find that impurities that were not visible, impurities that no one would have expected, perhaps least of all Job, are loosed to come to the surface. And at the end of the book, we find God doing that skimming of it off, and Job himself being a better person because these things were brought up. It is not always our job as friends of people who are going through problems to try to solve those problems. If you are familiar with the way the book started, you remember that Job didn't do anything to cause this problem. This is a test, for the most part, to show the angels the validation of human and God relationship, that men worship God. The true worship is not for what they can get out of him, but for who he is, that he is worthy. And so I trust that you understand that's what your true worship should be. There are blessings that come from a personal relationship with the true and living God. But we're not in it for what we can get out of it. We are happy to receive those things, but that's not why. We are overcome by this understanding that this is the God of the universe, that he offers us a personal relationship. And so in the New Testament, we find that the apostle says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We come into this recognizing that at any point, any time, depending on the time of history that we live in and the place of history, we may be entering into a time of persecution simply because of what we believe, and in that what we are not willing to do when others are running to do those things. So it's not all a blessing. It will be ultimately when we leave this place, go to heaven, be with the Lord, all the tears then will be wiped away. But that very fact indicates there's going to be some tears here. There are tears of natural problems, natural losses. People die, good friends leave, and we find that not everybody has a sense of duty and a sense of love and care that we would hope we have. We find that sometimes we are betrayed, even as Christ found himself betrayed in a number of ways. So I do not think tonight that I want to urge you to perch ready to pounce on somebody that has a problem saying, okay, I can help. I've been through the study on Job. What I would like for you to do is to listen to Job tonight and understand, try to do what his comforters, his counselors, were not doing, and really listen. You know, the whole idea of just listening is a great thing. It is a blessing when people who are suffering are not looking for platitudes. Don't worry, everything is going to work out well in the end. Yeah, thanks. Well, I'm going through a great deal of pain. How much greater help you are to sit down quietly, perhaps put a hand on a shoulder, take a hand in yours, and just say, I'm here for you. Listen to Job then in chapter 16. In verses 1, 2, and 3, Job makes his complaint about his counselors. Job was very sarcastic the last time he answered, and Eliphaz was very sarcastic back when he spoke in chapter 15. But Job now answers and says, you are miserable comforters. look at verses 1 and 2. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable, and the word can mean troublesome, comforters are ye all. Basically, he's saying here, if you ever had any intent of comforting me, you have failed miserably. You are stirring up trouble when you should be. A true comforter should be one that tries to comfort, tries to bring down the trouble rather than stir it up. And then in verse 3, he says about their proverbial wisdom, their traditional wisdom of the ancients. Good people have good things happen to them. Bad people have bad things happen. We know this. It's always been that way. He says, you speak empty words in verse 3. Shall vain words, the Hebrew literally words of wind, there's that wind thing we saw this morning, a common insult, you're full of hot air. Shall vain words have an end? Will there ever be any end to this wind blowing out of your mouth? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? He says, why do you keep talking when all that you give is this empty wind? Why do you even talk to me with such empty words? You're not dealing with my problem. I would like to reason with God, with you. I'd like for you to think with me, brainstorm with me. What's going on here? I'd like to know. But all I get from you are the empty words. Again then, Job, in this desperation, says, look, I wouldn't be this way with you. Secondly, Job compares their technique to his. He says, don't get me wrong, I could act like you. In verse 4, he says, I could also speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead or place, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. See? I could do that. You are taking the easy way out. Please don't listen. Just condemn. This is the thing we were seeing this morning, that Eliphaz, having been poisoned at the core by the devil's dream vision, we see that he was given to think that Job was guilty but hiding it. So he's not thinking anymore. He's not doubting that vision. He should have doubted it right from the beginning. It surely wouldn't have been like any other visitation from an angel or from God that he had ever received back in this time long before the scripture was written. But Job says, I could act like that, just condemn, but I wouldn't do that. In verse 5, but I could do that, you see, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. He says, if I were in your place, I would find the way, listening to your words, I would find the way to strengthen you with my mouth. I would find the way to bring some comfort. The word assuage, spelled a little differently in modern English language, means to alleviate, to soften, to make it easier. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. At the end of the chapter, he says, grieve not, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The question is there, how are you grieving the Holy Spirit? Well, notice the verse in front of that, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The word corrupt means rotten. This is the time of season we go out to the apple orchard, find those things, and pluck them or find them on the ground. But some have dropped a little too early. Some have begun to rot. And these are not the things you want to feed on. So he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. To edify is to build someone up. An edifice is a building. We call it a building because you have to build it. And so an edification is a process by which the edifice can be built up. So our communication here, from God's point of view, is something that can build people up, but not if the communication itself is corrupt. You cannot build a healthy body by feeding the person something that is rotten. He explains at the end of verse 29, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, grace, of course, is is the gift of God. Grace is that by which God enables us to both will and do of his good pleasure. When grace dries up, God's channel of grace to us dries up, then we don't want to do what's right. And even the half-hearted effort we make does not succeed. But with God's grace, we're in the zone. We're learning, we're growing, we are motivated. This is the grace of God. And he says, you, with your words, have the ability to minister grace to the hearer. What an amazing job we have as a counselor, as a comforter, as a friend. There is a lot of people who are hurt by words. James tells us that the tongue is like a fire that's set on fire by the very lake of fire itself. And he says you can actually bring, the tongue can bring hellfire judgment upon people in this life, suffering the agonies of the damned. But I want you to think what an opportunity you have by listening carefully, by knowing the scripture, and seeing where a person ought to be compared to where they are, and thinking it through, how may I guide them around their mental roadblocks until I get them on God's path? See? And then you have ministered grace to the hearer. What a great opportunity. Now, what keeps us from that? Past verse 30 to verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All right, this is what that heart that has bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, malice, desire to hurt, a heart like that will always speak with a corrupt communication, will offer, no matter how beautiful it looks on the outside, a rotten apple to the people to eat, you see. So what are we to do about that problem? How do we cure the bitterness, the wrath, the desire to do something wicked? How do we cure that so that our speech may actually minister grace? Look at verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. It may be that in a long relationship like Job and his counselors have had, they're the friends. But you sit and think about him speaking so sarcastically to them, even here, you're full of empty words, full of wind. We recognize this could bring up times when he had said something cruel before, you see, and animosity growing. And their words were corrupted because they were filled with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. But he says, forgiving one another. The problem with that always is that we come to a place where somebody has hurt us, and we say, I'm not interested in forgiving. I want to make it hard on them. And he says, wait a minute. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, yeah, that's right. I was the one who did the hurting. I was the one whose sin nailed those precious hands to the cross. Nailed those precious feet to the cross. And he forgave me for Christ's sake. As much as this person has hurt me and hurt mine, they didn't nail me to a cross. Christ could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. People that are only self-centered don't know what they're doing to others. They look around and they say, it's just collateral damage. Nothing personal, it's only business or something, you know. But we can't be like that. We have the opportunity with our tongue to minister grace, but we can't let bitterness hold us back. How do we cleanse ourselves of that? Forgive them. Forgive them fully. Completely, absolutely. He says, I would find the way to strengthen and comfort, to assuage your grief. Thirdly, he cries out to God, and it's kind of an interesting thing how he speaks to them. You can almost hear him talking to them and then looking up, talking to God. Sometimes he's looking down, saying, "What, you know, he, God, has been doing this to me." And then he says, "You, God, have been doing this to me." And so we hear he's not, you know, he's in grief. He's in pain, literal pain. And so this is not a well-thought-out, documented, documentary theory situation here. This is something he's just speaking. So we see he cries out to God. First of all, details of his suffering. Number one, I get no relief in speaking or refraining. Sometimes I talk, sometimes I don't. You tell me I keep speaking, but he says, though I speak, my grief is not assuaged. And though I forbear, what am I eased? Or what goeth from me? What pain has left me when I don't speak? Then he says, my life is in ruin. Could you just stop badgering me about some sin that I didn't do and sit here with me for a moment and notice the ruin of my life? Listen to how he says it in verses 7 through 11. But now he hath made me weary. The word weary says I am worn out. I am exhausted. This is why the friend can listen to the friend complain and say things that they never would have said under other circumstances and say, I'm going to let that go because I know what they're going through. They're just exhausted, emotionally exhausted. This is where depression comes in. You just, you know, if you run around this building, I guess I'd get about a quarter of the way, be completely exhausted. Some of you be 20, 30, 40 times. Finally, you just be exhausted. Well, emotionally, you keep running the emotions, whether super happy, 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 or sad, sad, loss, grief, problems. And finally, you're exhausted, and there's nothing left in there to deal with it. And that's true depression, emotionally exhausted. He says, now he hath made me weary. But looking up, he says, thou, it was he, now it's thou hast made desolate all my company. The company is all that he had, all of his servants, all of his animals and so on. Thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness riseth up in me, beareth witness to my face. So he says, I don't spend much time anymore looking in the mirror, but where I had fullness of flesh, now it's all sagging in, and I see the tragedy written on my face. I see my terrible disease written on my face. He teareth me in his wrath. This is the word like an animal. You've seen a dog, when they grab something and they shake it, it's called worrying it. And I think if that were me, I'd be worried. But that's the worrying of something. And he says, that's what God's been doing to me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. God has become my enemy. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me with the cheek, upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me. The Hebrew says, God hath shut me up to the ungodly. In other words, he closed the door on me as the person he was blessing. And he put me out there with the ungodly that you keep talking about, and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. Do you recognize in these words the very problem that Christ faced? He says, they have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. Let's remember that in these things, Christ was the forerunner of it all. And he says, my life is in ruin, and I personally am a broken man. Verse 12, I was at ease. I remember that time, he says, but he hath broken me asunder into little pieces. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces. There's that worrying thing. And set me up for his mark. What mark? Well, his archers compass me about. He cleaveth my reins asunder. Doth not spare. He poureth out my gall, which is their word for bitterness, upon the ground. Everybody can see my bitterness upon bitter things that have happened to me. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I hadn't thought about that till I read this, how a giant probably was, how he fought. He fought like a tank. You armor him up a little bit and he's bigger, nobody can stop him. He just runs in, you know, slashing and burning and doing whatever he wants. You try to get out of his way and maybe hit something from behind, but that's how a giant would fight. And he says, God's been doing that to me. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. The horn always pictures the power of my strength. Now it's laying here in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. The details of his suffering. Let us not be so quick to cheer people up as to just sense with them, feel with them, how much they have lost, and be the person who can empathize, to feel with them. All right, not only the details of his suffering, but he says, I have this consolation. I know that I'm innocent. While I'm as guilty as anybody else, everyday sins, I have not been secretly doing things hidden from the world that God has finally caught up with me and done this. I'm innocent. And I have a consolation in my heart. Not from you guys counseling me, but within myself, I know this. Look at verses 17 to 22. Not for any injustice in my hands. See? I have not, this details of my suffering has not happened for any injustice in my hands. Also, my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood. Let my cry have no place. Also now behold my witnesses in heaven. God knows. Paul said this enough. You know, before God I tell you the truth. And my record is on high, the Hebrew has, in high places. This is often a word for the heavenly places. My friends scorn me. My friends are my scorners. But mine eye poureth out tears unto God. I'm not all about trying to look better in front of the people that I know. My whole concern is, what did I do to offend God? Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor or friend. When a few years or the years of number are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. The years of number, I think the Hebrew, this is when my years are up. Then I will go where nobody comes back. In chapter 17, he continues on. He points out that he had established a reputation for honesty, for godliness, and now they're treating him like a person who always lied about everything. All have forgotten my former reputation. So he says, okay, here I am. Verse 1, my breath is corrupt. This could mean the word spirit and breath are the same, both in the Greek and in the Hebrew. Pneuma in the Greek, ruach here in the Hebrew. My breath is corrupt, or my spirit is spent. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. Are there not mockers with me? And doth not mine eye continue, lodge or live in their provocation? Lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? He says, there was a time when people would come and ask me for help. He says, if I went to somebody else and said, could I, you know, borrow some money? He says, who would strike hands with me now? My reputation is gone. For thou hast hid their heart from understanding. They can't understand what I'm going through. Therefore shall thou not exalt them. He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. He hath made me also a byword of the people. To be a byword is to be somebody loses a lot of money in the market. Man, you've been jobbed. And he became a byword. He became the way people talk about people that had goofed up and lost everything. And aforetime, or before them, I was as a tabret, a musical, like a tambourine type of thing. So before they would play me with joy, but now I'm the comic byword. He goes on to say, my condition astounds the upright. He knows that the men who are with him are not wicked men. Dave came up with my third H the other day. They were not heretics, they were not hypocrites, and they were fools. And it just didn't sound right. He said, half-wit, that's the word you were looking for. So there we go. These counselors were neither hypocrites, heretics, or half-wits. And the thing about it is, they were godly men. He'd been with them. He was not forgetting their reputation, as they were forgetting his. But he says, I understand something of why they're having such a hard time. Because my condition doesn't fit the normal proverbs. My condition astounds the upright. So he says in verse 7 through 9, mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members, or my thoughts, are as a shadow. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger. In other words, it will add strength, stronger and stronger. He that hath clean hands will grow stronger and stronger. So when the truth is known, whatever is going on with me, he says, when the truth is known, this will astound the upright, because they're not getting it. They don't understand it. This doesn't go the way of their preconception. They will be astonished at my innocence. But learning this lesson, and this is why God inspired the book of Job. You know, it's not only just an interesting story, it's inspired scripture. It's something for us to learn. And what is it that we want to learn? Well, we can be strengthened when we recognize that sometimes we suffer for God's purpose that is beyond our ability to understand. But because we know who he is and that he actually is in control, we can say it's all right. It's all right with me. And finally, he comes to the last part and he says, my counselors are not wise. Here I am. My counselors are not wise and I will die. That's kind of discouraging, isn't it? I'm here just about to die. The wise men who came don't know what in the world's going on. But as for you all, do ye return and come now, for I cannot find one wise man among you. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart or the possessions of my heart. They change the night into day. The light is short or near because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said, the Hebrew is literally cried or called to corruption, rottenness. You know, you open up the old grave, and there's a rotten corpse in there, and he says, thou art my father, corruption. To the worm I cry out, thou art my mother and my sister. Where is now my hope? My counselors are dummies, and I'm on my way to die. Where now is my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. And I can't help but feel sorry for Job when, at a time when he was looking for someone to minister grace, to help him lift up a bit, comforting, strengthening. He says, that's always been my goal when I counsel other people. That's always been my goal. And I would do that with you if I were counseling you in this situation. But I see that's not the way it's happened with me. So at a time when he could have been helped, he was not. And God's going to point that out later. Let's consider the opportunities we have as believers to know God's strength, to minister grace. We've got to clear our hearts. Bitterness will teach our tongue wrong things to say. Let's go to prayer. Our Father, we recognize that while we understand what your goal for us is, and that is to live a pure life, to live a life of love, loving you, loving one another, putting others before us, I ask that you might open our hearts tonight to recognize that we're not always faithful in that. We're not always willing to do that. And so we take offense. We consider our emotions of more importance than others' welfare. And so we hold something against them. We rise up in bitterness. You have warned us against bitterness. In Hebrews 12, it's the very thing that dries up that flow of grace. And so not only do we not have grace in our life, but we cannot have our words minister grace to the hearer. And in this we offend the very Holy Spirit. I ask that you might help us to evaluate how we're doing in this thing of forgiving others, of holding on to a grudge, to holding on to bitterness, as though that was going to be some victory for us. Rather, we are told that it's a root that springing up defiles many, not only ourselves. I ask, Father, that you might help us to release bitterness as we discover it, to make it a matter of prayer, and to realize that even as you forgave us for Christ's sake, we can forgive others for Christ's sake. Help us then to forgive, to recognize that all men are sinners, and that we have offended you, others have offended us, all should be forgiven. And then once we've forgiven them, we may open our hearts, as Job said, to find out the way to strengthen, the way to comfort, the way to minister grace, to help them to will and to do of your good pleasure. We pray that you might so move us that we recognize the power of our words, both to hurt and to heal. And give us then the healing touch. Give us an ear that can discern the true needs, and a tongue that has been taught by your word to minister grace. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, this is something that I need to consider in my own life. Being sensitive to others, sometimes I've been hurt, and I hold that against people. But for every time I do that, I lose the opportunity to minister grace. The opportunities for me to please you go away. And I would be the minister that you would call me to be. I would be the person that will help others as I can. Perhaps tonight you can pray that God would bring someone into your life, a Job, that you may give them grace through your words, ministering grace, because your heart is pure of such self-centered bitterness. If that's your prayer tonight, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I need to be cleared in that way. Yes, amen. Yes. Others, pray for me. My goal is to be the instrument that God can use in any situation that he wants to put my way. Pray for me. Yes, amen. Father, then we commit our hearts unto thee, you who have the ability, unlike any man, to search our hearts, to know us beyond knowing. May we find that in Job's affliction, we ourselves are being refined, that we as potential counselors are being refined, that bitterness rises to the surface and can be skimmed off as we forgive them as you have forgiven us. We pray thy blessing upon us. Teach our tongue to speak of your strength, of your truth, of your love, of your sacrifice. Help us to minister grace to those that hear. We pray for each one that raised the hand. Put your hand upon them in a special way. As tonight they seek your will, may they find the flow of grace like a mighty river, filling them and empowering them to do what they never thought they could ever do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.